Good morning. I'm Caleb. Hi, everyone. So good to see you. So I am Caleb, part of the teaching team here, and we are in this series. We're wrapping it up, actually, this series called The Elephant in the Room. As we've kind of brought up different topics that tend to be the topics we want to avoid in conversation with one another, whether that's with our spouse, with our friends, with our family, with our coworkers, with our fellow members here in the church, these topics that we might want to avoid and saying, wait, hold on, we might want to avoid them, but the Bible doesn't avoid them, our God doesn't avoid them, so what would it look like to let Him start to shape how we think about some of these topics that can be hot buttons or elephants in the room for many of us? And so today we're talking about money. Nobody left. Okay, good. I just want to give you a chance. That was your chance to leave the room. You didn't, so now you can't leave. Lock those doors. Just kidding. All right. All right, we're talking about money, but we're not talking about what we do, what to do with our money. We're talking about, what is the right way? What's God's way of thinking about money in general? But that's the first thing I want to do this morning is I want to tell you to do something, but I don't want you to do it, all right? So disobey me, all right? Which I never tell my kids to do that, but I'm telling you, don't do what I'm about to say. I want you to imagine, take a quick moment, look around you, for real. I do want you to obey me on that one. Look around you. See, you're not the only people in here, right? We're here together. Some people we know, some people we don't. I want you to imagine that what I said to you is, I want you to go find someone you don't know as well in here and tell them three numbers. The first number I want you to tell them is your annual income. The second number I want you to tell them is your credit score. And the third number I want you to tell them is how much debt you have. All right, go. Boom, the doors fly open. People sprint to their cars. They're coming at me. What are you doing? What's wrong with you? What kind of a pastor are you? All right. Now, isn't that weird? All I'm saying is that we would tell one another some numbers. They're just numbers. But are they just numbers? All right. Now, what likely happens is it triggers one of two veins of emotion when we even think about doing such a thing. On one side will be the kind of lane of pride, right? That says, you know what, I like what these numbers are in my life, and I kind of feel like if other people knew that, they might show me some more respect, all right? Or it'd feel kind of good for people to know. And there's the other lane of maybe the lane, we'll call that lane shame or insecurity. It says, I don't like at least one of those numbers, and I really don't want to have to talk about that with people. See, it's not just numbers. There's something more to it than that. Think about it in terms of kind of categories of people, that we would all have different kind of specific parameters we might think about when we think about these ideas, but thinking about the rich, for instance. In our culture, thinking about the rich, everyone would have different ways of kind of labeling who is the rich, and we all would have different ways we might even, what category of people we might think of as the rich. Now, maybe some of us have really healthy views of the rich, but others of us, at least in our culture, it can incite a lot of emotions. Some of it isn't just thoughts we have, it's feelings and opinions. Some of those are assumptions about the moral value of the rich or how good or bad of kind of people they are. Or maybe when we think about the rich, we start to feel this thing called envy where we think, well, man, I wish I was them. I wish I had what they've got. They have what I want to get. And the poor as well. Again, we'd all have a variety of answers or kind of categories we might draw for that. But if we think about the poor, maybe some of us have really healthy biblical views of that. But for some, maybe it stirs some types of thoughts that are maybe rooted in disrespect. Or we feel kind of a disrespect or a lack of valuing or whatever it might be that kind of compels emotions in us. Not just people, but the thought of that stirs emotions. Or maybe we don't think about ourselves or just like people groups. Well, now let's think about like words or phrases that might get some of your feelings going. And I should have given a warning before I got started. All right, you're going to get all worked up here in the next minute. Stimulus checks, unemployment, COVID relief, bonuses, interest payments, overdraft fees, insufficient funds, inflation, gas prices. All right. I feel it, right? It's like, ugh, ugh. All right. And you're thinking, Caleb, will you just move on, please? All right. Here's my point. Money is a very interesting thing, right? Because at its base, if you look up the definition of money, you know what money? Money is simply a material, paper or a metal, paper with ink upon it that's been printed in a certain kind of way, a metal with some type of imprint upon it, that is agreed upon by a community of people to carry value for economic exchange. I mean, when you think about it, just in the bare basics of it, that's just information, numbers, and facts, right? But the reason we don't want to talk about money a lot of times is not because of the economic power of money, but because money isn't just economic, it's emotional. That money carries emotional power. And it becomes an elephant in the room, not because it's so economically powerful, but because it's emotionally powerful. We would talk about it if it was just about economics, but it's not. It's also about emotions. So we want to avoid it, or it causes conflicts, or makes us nervous, or uncomfortable, or angry, or whatever it might be. So we want to avoid it. And yet, again, just like the other topics we talked about, our God, who has given us these scriptures, who came in the person of Jesus, is unafraid of talking about the topic. So we're going to let him do that. I'm going to pray for us and then jump into the passage for today. Lord, we need you. We always need you. And right now, God, I pray. Lord, I felt like you wanted to start in that space. And honestly, Lord, I'm aware that it might be, that even in a joking way, that it does also provoke in us some of what we feel when it comes to money. The money we have, the money we don't have, the way other people's decisions affect our money. It may have provoked some emotion. So, Lord, we press those emotions towards you. We don't want to cover them up. We bring them towards you. We open our hearts to you. And we just say, Lord, would you speak wisdom? Would you speak your vision and your view into our hearts? And would you calm the waters of our soul when it comes to this topic? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so here's what I want to do. We're going to read a little bit of Luke chapter 12. And if you've got your Bibles, you can go to Luke 12, and you'll be pretty much where we're going to be the whole day today, in Luke chapter 12. What we're going to read first is, we're going to read a portion, where Jesus is interacting with a guy using this parable, and then we're going to, I'm going to talk a little bit about a few topics, and then we'll read the rest of Luke 12 before we close out our time as Jesus talks about money and just the way his followers are to think about it. Luke 12, let me give you the context before we read the verse. So Luke 12, 1 through 12, here's what happened. There's a big, giant crowd of people. It says in verse 1 of Luke 12, such a crowd of people is gathered around Jesus that they are stepping on each other. So whatever comes to mind when you think about a crowd around Jesus, I want you to think about, you can't count them. They are stepping on one another to get around him, get close enough to hear what he has to say. And then in Luke 12, 1 through 12, what Jesus said to this stepping on each other number of people, he has talked to them about fearing God and not people. He's talked to them about, hey, to follow me, to follow me might cost you your life. It might be people who want to take your physical life, but don't fear people who can take your physical life, Jesus said, because fear God and trust in him, because he, in his hands, is your eternal life. So thinking about eternity, the gift God can give, he says to them, don't be afraid, because God, the God who holds your eternal life, he loves you and cares for you so much that he even knows the number of hairs on your head. Which I beat Tyler in that, by the way. Just kidding, he's not here, so I want to mention it. He even knows how many hairs are on your head. Like, that's what Jesus has been talking about here. Right? Really heavy things. And now what happens in verse 13 is that there's one man who's in that crowd who shouts loud enough or raises his hand or whatever you do to get the attention of Jesus. So he now gets a moment to speak to this one who's just described himself as the Son of Man come to save the world, who gives us a relationship with God and we can have eternal life with this God. And here's what he wants to talk about. Go to verse 13. He says this, someone called from the crowd, teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me. Hey, Son of Man, Son of God, Savior of the world, I got your ear for one moment. Here's what I want to pray about. There's an elephant in the room with my family. What he's saying here is that this man, his father has died. And so in their culture, the executor of the will was always the eldest brother, would receive that and then would disperse it out to the family. And so what he's saying is, hey, I think I'm entitled to money that I don't have yet, and so I want you to make my brother give me my money. Which, honestly, I can understand why that would matter. It would matter to me. But that this is the primary, the first thing, the priority thing of the heart of this man in the face of the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Can you get me my money? And Jesus, look at his reply. Jesus replies, friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that? Jesus is saying, I'm here for something more than that. I'm not here to settle all the financial disputes. Then he said, beware. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. It's interesting there. He says, every kind of greed, meaning there's many kinds of greed. I think that's worth noting there. So Jesus says, he captures this moment and says, hey, watch out, keep an eye on your heart, and guard it against all the different types of greed. Now, I'm really good at noticing the type of greed you have. I'm not sometimes as good at checking the type of greed that I've got, right? And this man doesn't have the kind of greed that says, hey, this is mine, you can't have it. It says, I want that, it will give me a better life. Give it to me. It's another form of greed. And Jesus now tells a parable. And a parable is a story Jesus tells that it's not a true story, but it's an analogy to explain something through. And Jesus says this. He gives a story. He told them a story, and this is to the whole crowd around him. Jesus says, there was a rich man once who had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. Continues. And I'll sit back and I'll say to myself, my friend, this guy, his friend, calls himself my friend. It's interesting. My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then you will get everything you worked for. Then who will get everything you worked for? So Jesus, here, this is a parable. But this young man has just said, hey, if I could get one thing from you, it's to get me this money that my brother owes me. And Jesus says, watch out for greed. Because life is about more than how much you own. And then he tells him this parable of someone that stored up, that had barns, thinking this is the most I would ever have. And then ended up with more than they thought they would ever have. And when they had more than they thought they would ever have, their solution was in this parable, oh, I know, I'll build a bigger storage barn so I can store more than I thought I would ever have and keep it. And then I'll be able to have peace. Then I'll sit back and be able to enjoy it. And this parable says, and then God said, what's the legacy of this? How is it going to continue on? What's the story of this money now? All that you've stored up when your life is ended on this earth. And then Jesus makes a statement of wisdom at the end. He said, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. Now, what this young man is experiencing in this crowd pressed around Jesus is the same thing we all experience when we'll give him a voice into some of the major topics that we've been talking about. And it's a collision of worldviews. See, with each one of these topics we talked about and a million topics that you'll encounter in your life, there is a way that our world tends to think about things. But the challenge is to set that up against, well, how does our Lord think about that? And when there's a collision of worldviews, which one are we going to agree with? And that's what this young man experiences. I do not think this man thought, oh, I've got something greedy to say. I'm going to raise my hand, or whatever you do in a crowd of people, we're stepping at each other, whatever you do, I'm going to scream to get Jesus' attention so I can say something and get rebuked by him. Like, I don't think he was thinking that. But when he thought about what he needed for his life, he thought about money as the thing that would give him what he needed for his life. And so he looked at the Savior, the source of forgiveness and reconciliation with God, and the one who gives eternal life, what he really needed. And he says, hey, can you help me get what I think I need in order to have the life I desire? So Jesus challenges that with his perspective. And we're going to pause here. We'll pick up in just a few minutes and read the remainder of what Jesus teaches then to his disciples. But, you know, this collision of worldviews is really, how do you answer big questions about any topic? And what I want to do for the next few minutes is take, we're going to look at three kind of decision points when we think about money that our world and our God seem to think differently about. And the first one is money and human value. What is the relationship between money and the value of a person? Now, some of you all are like, Caleb, I already know the answer to this one, and you want to raise your hand and do it. All right, I get that. You might know the answer. Do you live the answer to this? Do you feel the answer to this one? Because that's where my challenge is, right? But what is the relationship between money and human value? And in developed cultures where there's a lot of resources to be had, and they are being had by somebody, in your community or in your country or whatever. In those type of cultures, typically our world doesn't just think money is valuable for a person, like to buy things and purchasing power and investment resources, right? Not just that money is valuable for a person, but that money affects the value of a person. Not just valuable for a person, but money is the value of a person. And so we can tend to be inclined to either ourselves rise or fall our value based upon our monetary possession. Or we can look at others and we, even if we wouldn't say it subconsciously, we are, the value of others rises and falls based upon their financial standing. You know, maybe there's a wide range where it doesn't affect, but if they're right here or they're right here, then it does affect how we view them. And yet, what the Bible teaches us is that money doesn't determine human value. God does. Money doesn't determine human value. God doesn't. And we'll avoid this topic because it's infected. It's got its tentacles into our own sense of value or the way we value others. And so we don't want to talk about it. It's painful. It's emotional. But God is the one who determines human value. Throughout the scriptures, you will find the rich and the poor both hold the same value to God. That every single person is an image bearer of God, and they hold that position of value as an image bearer of God, no matter whether they are the richest or the poorest person on the earth. And everyone who has put faith in Christ, they are beloved children of God, and they hold that value, whether they are the richest or the poorest person in their community. Money does not determine human value, God does. In fact, as you look through the scriptures, you see it over and over again. That God loves and values both. If anything, the scriptures show us a God who is inclined towards making sure the poor know how much he loves them. And watching out for them and guarding them and leading his, calling for his people to make sure the poor don't get mistreated. To make sure the poor have their needs met. That God cares about both. But he also values the rich. And if you look throughout the scriptures, there are always people in the community of God who have resources to help build the kingdom of God and invest in certain things. And they're a part of it. They're hosting churches in their home. God cares about the rich. He cares about the poor because he cares about people. God determines human value. We just had a series on James, and one of the passages in it, it talks about the sin of partiality. Where James writes and challenges the church that he's writing to and says, hey, I hear that when you have your gatherings in your home, you've got the nice chairs, and when the rich come in, you tell the poor to sit on the floor and you give the rich people the high seats. That doesn't reflect your God. Because money doesn't determine human value, God does. And he has already determined our value. What we find is our view of money isn't just our view of money. Our view of money is our view of people. Our view of money reflects our view of people. And I felt this. You know, we can know the right answer to this, but not live it. I've found myself in situations where I'm around a table with other guys my age, and we're talking, and some topic comes up that is a good reminder that in my soul, I know that if we did talk about those numbers, mine would not win that table. That I make less than the other people at that table. And even though my whole life is about like helping people to see things the way God does and see themselves through God's eyes, even though I know all that, my flesh gets like a little squirmy inside if we're talking about anything regarding money, especially cars, houses, hobbies, whatever it might be. And I start to feel smaller. Or on the other side of it, just this past week, I met a young man who, a homeless young man I encountered at this Dunkin' Donuts. And when I did, I had my computer, I was doing my work, and he came up and he was sitting right down the thing from me. And I knew he was in a difficult situation. And all I wanted to do was slide him a little gift and keep working. You know, like kind of buy off my emotional compass so I could just keep going, right? And the Lord was challenging me with this. Wait, is he as valuable as you are, Caleb? If he is, what would you do? Yes, Lord. And I closed my computer. And I had a conversation with a human being. And I listened to him and I heard his story. And all of a sudden, my heart was more connected with the person rather than just seeing him as a number. Right? So it's one thing to believe the right, to say we can check off the box to say we believe the right thing. It's another thing to be challenged to live it out. But God has a different view of this. Another area is the relationship of money and morals. Money and morals. Does having more money make you a more moral person? Or is it, do you get more money because your morals are higher? Or does having more money reflect a lower morals? Which, again, a lot of us might have a healthy view of this, but I look at our culture, I see major stereotypical statements made and big sweeping statements that are really taking a shot at the ethics and morals of the rich or the ethics and morals of the poor. Is money and morals, does money have morals? And what we see in the scriptures is ultimately no. That money doesn't have morals, it reveals them. Money doesn't have morals, it reveals them. Money is amoral, meaning it's not wicked and it's not righteous. It isn't. It's like bricks. I've heard others use that analogy. It is like bricks. It is simply a resource. That the person who possesses that resource, their values, their vision, their morals are revealed in how that resource is used. But it doesn't create the morals. It doesn't. Money just empowers morals to be lived out. And so what we don't have to wonder is like, hey, if I get more money, will that corrupt my morals? If I get less money, does that somehow make my morals, I now have higher morals? No, we don't need to worry about how the money we don't have or might not have in the future might future affect our morals. The question is more so, hey, how does the way I currently steward what I have, does it give me any glimpses into what's going on in my heart? Does it give any glimpses? What does it reveal about what I value? What is it currently? What is the money I currently have or am seeking to have? What does that show anything about what is actually in my heart? Because money, it isn't righteous, it isn't wicked. It's a resource that's needed. But money doesn't have morals, it reveals them. So again, my encouragement to us is this, that like these first two things can help unwind some of the emotional web that causes us to want to avoid thinking about or talking about money. Number one, if you will just believe that God gives us our value, if I will believe that, it can unwind the insecurity or the pride that contaminates the conversation. And here, if I'll recognize that money, having more money or less, it doesn't make you more holy or less holy in your morals. Then it sets us free to not be concerned with that, but instead be thinking, well, how can I, in a holy way, be a good steward of what I do have? How can I demonstrate righteousness in how I steward what I do have? And the last like topic, the worldview topic, would be, well, what's the purpose of money? What's the purpose of money? And this is, again, some generalizations for the sake of time, but big picture-wise, well, what does the world, what the human beings, what have we tended to think about money and its purpose? Well, we tend to think, and not all of us do, but this idea is pressed upon us that money is self-made. You get money for yourself, and that money exists to supply our needs. It exists to grant us the life we desire, or to give us more of the life we desire. And it exists to be evidence or proof to ourselves and others that we're doing well, that we're succeeding. That tends to be how we think about money, right? That money, the money I have is what I've worked hard for and I've gotten. And listen, we're not talking against hard work. But it's self-made. I got this for me, and now it is for me. And it's for me to meet my needs, to get more of the life I want, and to kind of be evidence to me and others that I'm succeeding. And then as we read through the scriptures, we find our God twists that on us a little bit, right? That the people of God throughout the scriptures are called to see the money they have as something that is a gift from God. Now, it's a gift that's received through good stewardship, through good work ethic, through integrity, through diligence. But it is still a gift from God. And it's a gift from God with, again, three purposes. To meet our needs. It is there to meet the needs of ourselves, our families. But secondly, it's there. It exists to meet the needs of other people. To serve the world around us. And thirdly, and it's related, it exists to be invested in God's kingdom. To be invested in the things God cares about that will outlast our lives. Two very different purposes of money. And what one will do is it will enslave us and the other one will really free us. See, Jesus points out that while money is not wicked, money is an easy idol for the human heart. It's ready-made to be an idol. And an idol, I-D-O-L, is just something I look to give me what God is supposed to give me. It's something I look to in ways that I'm supposed to look to God. And money is an easy one to do that with. Why? Because money talks to us and says, hey, if you get more of me, you'll get more of the life you want. And money offers us a counterfeit version of the life God promises. God says, I will give you peace by my presence and my spirit. Peace all the time, for all eternity. And money says, well, I can give you temporary peace. And it whispers temporary. I can give you peace. I can pay off your debt. I can get you the life you want. I can send you on vacation. I can give you peace. You just need more of me. God says, I will give you joy all the time, everywhere, in every situation, joy, real deep joy. And money says, well, I can make you happy. I'll give you happiness temporarily, but I'll give you happiness. You can get the stuff you want, do the stuff you want. It'll be great. Just need some more of me. Spend me, use me, look to me, pray to me, worship me, and I'll give you more of the life you want. Money is a ready-made idol, and Jesus speaks about this in Luke 16, and I lied, we aren't just in Luke 12. I'm reading one verse from Luke 16. Luke 16, verse 13, when he says this, no one can serve two masters. Jesus here isn't saying money is evil, but he is saying money is ready to be your master if you'll let it. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. You see, money, based on the way our world tends to think about it, money will drive your decisions and direct your relationships the exact way that God is supposed to, right? Money will control your heart and your experience of life. It will have the reins on your peace and your joy. It won't share those reins with God. It fights for those reins if we'll let it. So Jesus says, don't be enslaved to money. Don't be enslaved to money. So Jesus kind of speaks into all these things, and he's addressing this worldview collision with this young man. And really, when we think about these two views of money, I think we can put two titles on the top. The one is greed, and the other is generosity. Greed versus generosity. Greed says, I get as much as I can for myself. I protect it from others in order to get the life that I desire. And generosity says, I receive all that I have as a gift from my God. And it is open-handed to be used in the service of others. Greed, I find my value in having more. Generosity, I had my value when I had nothing, and I would still have it if I lost everything. See? Greed versus generosity. One is shackles on our soul, and the other one is freedom. The other one is freedom. One will cause us to never want to talk about it unless we know we agree with that person 100%. The other one is free to have conversations that we need to have. Generosity sets us free. And so Jesus closes out, and this is the last thing we're going to do. I'm going to read through. There's a longer portion, about 12 verses. I just want to read through it. So Jesus gives that parable and says, hey, it's a foolish thing to spend your life chasing earthly treasures and instead of prioritizing having a rich relationship with God. And then he turns to his disciples, those who've said they are committed to following him. So that's you and me. And he gives little discourse on his thoughts on how to live a generous life and have your heart set free. So I just want to read through this whole passage and then we'll come to a close. He says this in Luke 12, beginning in verse 22. Then turning to his disciples, Jesus said, that is why I tell you not to worry. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. For life is more than food, and your body is more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. And you are far more valuable to him than any birds. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Are you noticing a repeated word? Worry, worry, worry. 27. Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Or we've talked about it here a lot. We said, or so little trust in your Father. And don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts, the hearts of unbelievers all over the world. But your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven. And the purses of heaven never get old or develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it. No moth can destroy it. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. We could say there. Wherever your treasure is, that's what will manage your emotions, the emotions of your heart. See here, Jesus, he's talking. He said, hey, there's a different way. Beware of greed. Beware of greed. Because life is about more than having money. Watch out for that. What we find here is that Jesus' main talk here now isn't really as much about money as it is about trust. Because when it comes to money, don't worry. Oh, can you imagine? Can you imagine if as a family, we really believed, something so great that it set us free. So when we thought about money, we read an article about money, we saw something changing in the markets that we didn't worry. Can you imagine? I can't yet. Help me, Jesus. And Jesus says, you know what will lead your heart to the freedom of not worrying about money? It's a confident trust that God, your Father, cares for you, knows your needs, and has the capacity to meet them. And not only that, God the Father, with a smile on his face and joy in his heart, has given you an eternal life in his kingdom. And Jesus says, you know, that's really the secret to the heart that's free to talk about this elephant in the room. The heart that's free to think about money is someone who trusts that they are deeply and affectionately loved by God, that this God has already given them eternal life, that he knows their present needs, and he cares enough to meet them. It's this person who will live that generous life that he says at the end. And Jesus says at the end, he says, sell everything you've got and give it to the poor. He says that a few different times, and we're like, come on, Jesus, are you serious? And I don't think what Jesus is saying is, hey, all of you, what I want you to do, go home, and everything you got in your house, stick that stuff on Facebook Marketplace right now. I'm checking. Y'all better have it on there by 3 o'clock today. That's not what Jesus is saying. Go home, sell your houses, sell your cars, and figure out somebody to give it to. But what he's saying is, hey, are you open-handed with everything you have, that what you have belongs to God and is available for him to use in his care of everyone else around you? Well, if I find my security, my value in my money, then I will guard it at all costs. But when I really trust in a God who is good and faithful, and when I look at everything I have and say, I deserve nothing, everything I have, God, is grace from you, then my hands open up and my heart is set free. And I'm able to have the conversations I need to have. But most of all, my heart is set free. So ultimately, it's not about money, it's about trust. And Jesus wants us to not worry about it. He wants our hearts to be free. And maybe you're here and you're thinking, well, I don't know if I trust God. We're about to sing a song, and what I want to pray right now is that God would remind us that all throughout our lives, he has left marking stones in your journey that are evidence that the God you may struggle to trust with your money, that God is worthy of trusting with not just your money, but your entire life. So I'm going to pray for us. Let's sing the song of worship together. God, you are a generous God. You are a good God. You are a faithful God. You are a father who knows the number of hairs on our head, like Jesus said. You are a father who knows all of our needs. You are a father who cares for us. You're a father who values us more than lilies and ravens. You are a father who knows our needs and knows how to care for our needs. Would you help us to trust you? Would you set us free from this world's way of greed and anxiety? And would you liberate us into your way of generosity and peace? Help us to trust you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.